Great. Well, the wonderful thing about meeting at Oakhall Church is that every week there's some of us who are new. So if you're here for the first time this morning, we're so glad you've come. And thank you for joining us. And we've been looking over these last few weeks at the book of Ephesians. And we're continuing through this book together this morning. But sometimes, I don't know about you, for me, my sat-nav has meant that I know less of our country than our countries than I did before, because now I just climb in and it goes turn left, turn right, next roundabout, take the left, and I've no idea really where I am. I know the little directions and the details, but the big picture isn't so clear. And so I just thought we'd have a quick glimpse at the whole book of Ephesians before we continue, so that we can just remember the big picture and zoom in then on chapter that we're looking at this morning. So later we're going to land in Ephesians 4. But let me introduce you to a man who was born in 1903. And this man, he met Jesus when he was about 17 years old. He was brought up in a Christian family, but he didn't know Jesus until he was 17 years old. And his name is Watchman Nee. And he wrote a book called this, which some of you will be able to read. It says, Sit, Walk, Stand. And this man, he led churches across China, and he was in great danger. He was leading churches through the Second World War, and then in 1956, he was arrested, seen as a subversive person, and given 15 years of hard labor because of his faith in Jesus. And after 1 year in this labor camp, he wrote a book that was a summary of the whole of Ephesians. It's a beautiful old book written in 1957, probably snuck out by his wife Charity, who was the only person who was allowed to visit him in that labor camp. He was given 15 years, but he was kept in for an extra year, and then he died in 1972. But this man lived a faithful life on the front line, where it cost him his life to be following Jesus. You know, under his pillow, after he had died, his wife wasn't even allowed to see the body. She was just seeing the ashes. This is your husband. He's been cremated. But somebody who worked there found a piece of paper under his pillow and passed it to his wife, or allowed his wife, or his grandniece, to see it. And she memorized the short message. And this was the message written and tucked under his pillow. Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. Signed, Watchman Nee. What a powerful testimony. He dies defiant. That's certainly the reason he wasn't allowed to leave the labor camp, as he holds on to his faith to death. Well, he wrote this very simple and short book after the first year of being in prison. And it's called, as you can see, Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's a very simple way of remembering the pattern and the shape of this book called Ephesians. Ephesians was written, the book, by Paul to a port city where there was a group of people who probably didn't have a building, just like we don't at the moment, but who met together, a growing group of people who love Jesus. And the first part of the book, it says, look, as far as Jesus is concerned, we sit. First of all, Christ is seated. In chapter 1, verse 20, Christ is seated. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and we are seated with him. If you are trusting in Jesus, your life is not here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are seated with Jesus. So as far as God is concerned, it's not about you striving and wrestling, trying to sort your life out. Sit. Isn't that beautiful? You are seated by the power of God because of God's intervention through Jesus. But then the second part of the book is about standing. Oh, it's about walking. It's about walking. And it's really describing our relationships with each other and our relationships with those who don't know Jesus yet. And it's about how we walk in that situation. And that is where we're zooming in today. But then the last part of the book is about how, with relation to the battle we are in, the spiritual battle, well, we should stand. And the last part of this book speaks about the very real spiritual battle that is unfolding right now. And it's saying that as you're under attack, your calling, as you face an enemy that's invisible but very powerful, your calling is to stand. And we're going to land in that place later in this series. But I was writing out this passage this morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Stand. So this little book, it's a beautiful book. First of all, it's about our relationship with God. And in that, with regard to him, we're seated because he's rescued us and drawn us to him. With regard to each other and those who don't know Jesus yet, we're walking together. And with regard to the enemy who's coming against us, we stand, not in our power, but in the power of Jesus. So there's a summary of the whole book. But we'll whiz back to the beginning, well, to the middle, because we're going to be looking this morning at how we walk. And this passage that we're going to be looking at is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 down to chapter 5, verse 2. And this, we could call this talk separation and connection. This passage is about separation and connection. And how we are either separated or we're connected. It's a binary thing. It's an either or. Are you separated or are you connected this morning? The most important relationship is that relationship that Watchman Nee was speaking about. It's that relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus. Are you connected with Jesus or are you separated from him? Because if you are connected with him, then it changes everything about your heart. And this passage also says, well, it changes everything about your mind. And it changes everything, therefore, about the way you live, about action, the way you live out your life. Separation, connection. Let's read this passage in stages together. And let's read, first of all, from verse 17 down to verse 19. Verse 17 down to verse 19. Just as again we open this, let's pray. Lord, again, we pray that you would speak to us as we read this morning. Some of us know you, some of us don't. Some of us are struggling, some of us are filled with joy. We need and long to hear your voice, and we pray that you would speak clearly to each of us. Amen. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Let's stop there, and we'll read some more in a moment. But you can see that the heart of this passage is this phrase that these are people who are separated from the life of God. Separated from the life of God. And it's using a word that we don't use very often, speaking of Gentiles. And this means non-Jews, the prevailing culture around those people in Ephesus. And those who aren't in relationship with God, well, the shape of life is the one we've just read. And the reason for the shape of life is that they are separated. They're separated from God. And the biggest question that we could ask each other this morning is, are you separated from God or are you connected to God? Are you away from God or are you in relationship with God? That's the most important question we could be asking, because everything else flows from that. But here in this passage, it explains to us that this is about three elements of existence. It's about the way we live. It's about action. And as we look out, as this church in Ephesus looks out or remembers their own lives or even looks at their own lives at this moment and realizes that things are broken, they say, look, our action, our lives are wrong, are broken. They're not as they should be. And it's because we're separated from God. It makes me want to ask, and we're going to keep on asking it through this passage, how am I living? What is my life like? So many of us, we try to change our habits, try and change the shape of life. We join self-help groups and buy self-help books. And they're really designed to shape the way we live, change the way we do things. But this passage is far more radical than talking about just what we do with our bodies, the things we can see each other doing, the action we're taking. And because it says, no, there's more than that. Their actions are wrong and broken. Our actions are wrong and broken because, well, it's to do with our thinking, the way we think. And so this is the way that this thinking of the prevailing culture is described, futile thinking. You can see it there in verse 17, the futility of their thinking. I've made futility green, thinking red. And, it also describes how their understanding is darkened. You can see that in verse 18. And then further down, you can see that they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Their actions are wrong, are broken, are twisted because their minds, well, they're not going as they should. They are thinking futilely. They're darkened in their understanding. They're acting in ignorance. It's about their minds. Because of the way they're thinking, their actions are wrong. Our actions are wrong. But there's more than that. All of this is because of something that has happened in their hearts. And you can see it there in verse 18. The thing that is wrong is that they have hardened their hearts. They're resisting the God of heaven who speaks, who calls, who draws them to himself. Their hearts are hard. And then it describes this pattern. And it's a pattern of addiction, really. It's a pattern where people have lost sensitivity. And we're not talking now about people who are outside of Ephesus church many years ago in a different culture. But actually, this happens in our lives too. And we're not just talking about people outside of this room. We're talking about our own hearts too. How we can harden our hearts. And how we then lose sensitivity. Things that used to bring us joy, they're just not enough anymore. We just need more of it. Things that used to delight us, well, they're just every day now. Our sensitivity is dulled. And so we chase them all the more. And we sensuality, a kind of beautiful physical sensitivity, well, we chase that more and more. And that becomes dulled and broken in itself. Of course, these things are beautiful and gifts. But as we pursue them, and as we with hardened hearts pursue them, we warp them and break them, and we stop being able to taste the beauty of them, and we chase them all the more. And so in the end, everything is broken, and we just indulge in impurity. This is what we do, isn't it? When our hearts are hardened, perhaps we see ourselves in this passage as we chase things that are broken or wrong. Full of greed. I was thinking how many words out of this could be used in adverts and are used in adverts. And it's kind of the way our culture ticks. But actually, it becomes insensitive. It becomes empty. It becomes disappointing. It becomes bland. It's not the way God wants our hearts to be. Hardened hearts that have lost sensitivity, given to sensuality, indulging in impurity, marked by greed. And so when our hearts are wrong, our minds are wrong, and then our actions are wrong. And the problem is that we often try to change things on the surface. I'm going to try and change this habit. I'm going to try and sort this. But actually, it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. And God wants to go right to the root of the whole thing, which is that you and me naturally are separated from God. And while we're separated, then our hearts are wrong. And when our hearts are wrong, our thinkings are wrong. And then, of course, our actions are wrong. God wants to change in the deepest way. He wants to bring transformation and liberation into the deepest place of our lives. It's all because we're separated from the life of God. Are you separated from the life of God? You know, he's calling us even this morning to come back, or to come for the first time, to see the Jesus who's died for us, to take that wrongness and brokenness and to make us instead be connected with the God of heaven. You see, your heart, well, he can change it. Your mind, well, he can change the way that we think. He can turn our actions around. And some of us here this morning are thinking, oh, I just wish somebody would change my heart. Well, that is what this message of Jesus is about. Some of us realize we have the wrong pattern of thinking. Well, Jesus, as he changes our heart, he then changes our mind, changes our thinking, sets us free to have the mind of Christ. Imagine. And then, as our minds are changed, our hearts are changed, he turns us around so that our actions, well, they're different now. But it's not some superficial thing. It's happened because God has changed us in the deepest place, brought us into relationship with him, changed our hearts, changed our minds. So now our actions are different. Are we separated from the life of God? He calls us into relationship with him. Let's read the next part. It's Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. It's on the screen, but also do follow it in your Bibles. Paul is now drawing a contrast between those who've met Jesus and those who haven't yet. And he says this: that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's stop there. Well, everything changed for the people in Ephesus when they heard about Christ. And they didn't just hear about him, but they were discipled. They were taught in him. Some of them had the opportunity to go to a 2-year Bible school run by Paul right there in Ephesus. And they were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We pray that Oak Hall Church would be a place like this, where we hear about Jesus, where we are taught in Jesus, and where what we are doing is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And that has changed many of our lives. We've heard, we've grown, and it's all about the truth that is in Jesus. And the heart of what they were taught was, well, this is a new way of life. You're going to look different now. Your actions are going to be different, not because you are trying to force yourself to live differently. Of course, there's self-discipline, and we're going to be thinking about that in a moment, but because something deeper has happened. And so that's why he goes on to say that we've been made new in the attitude of our minds. The Ephesian believers and the Oak Hall churches too. It's about how our minds have been transformed. So we have a new attitude now, a new approach, a new outlook, a new vision, transformed. But then it says that we are putting off our old self, putting on a new self. It's because the core of who we are is changed by Jesus. Our hearts are turned inside out. They're turned the right way out to become beautiful and wonderful and powerful and blossoming and courageous, because you are now filled with the Spirit of God. Your heart is changed. In fact, you could sum it up by saying you are now, and the Ephesian believers are created to be like God. Like God in true righteousness and holiness. What a phrase. That is a description of you and me if we are trusting in Jesus today. Created to be like God, true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul now gets down to the nitty-gritty. He says, you're not separated from God. And so your heart is different, so your thinking is different, and so your life is different. Once I talked to a friend and I said, mate, I'm really struggling with this. And I described to him this struggle. I feel like I can't beat this thing. I keep getting it wrong. And my mate, who's lovely hearted, he said, oh, don't worry. God's probably not given you the power yet. Just sit and chill, and one day God will give you the power to beat that thing that's wrong in your life, and then you'll be all right. And as I thought, though, and as I read, I realized, no, that's upside down. It's true. I am called to sit with relationship to Jesus. But I'm called to walk and step out and take on and with discipline change things in my life by the power of the Spirit of God. And it might be that you've been thinking this kind of thing. Oh, I struggle with this or that. Oh, well, one day soon, God will help me. That's not the kind of life that God, that kind of resigned, fallen down life he wants us to experience. By the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, he wants to give us the power to change. And perhaps as we read this list, he's going to put his finger on something in our lives. And let's see if he does. And by his power, we can live differently. So the first thing, well, let's read the passage first. This is now 25 to 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Let's stop there at verse 28. There's more, but let's stop there for now. So the first thing that Paul lists is, look, stop lying. Stop having falsehood in what you say, and instead speak truthfully. This is the word of God speaking to us this morning. Are there ways in which we are lying, not telling the truth, something we're hiding? Well, God says to us, look, stop now. Don't lie anymore. Live differently. Instead, speak truthfully. What's beautiful is that Paul gives the reason. He says, look, we're members of one body. We're brothers and sisters with Brett and Carolina and the girls and, well, all of us if we're trusting in Jesus. So if we're one body, we shouldn't be lying to each other. So let's speak truthfully. So that's the first thing. He says what we should do, and that is speak truthfully. What we shouldn't do, stop falsehood. And why? Well, because we're members of one body. Perhaps some of us this morning think, oh, blow, yeah, that's me. Well, God is speaking to you and he's going to give you the strength to change that. But you need to step out and change that falsehood from your life. The next part, it speaks about anger. And, well, this anger can be an anger that draws us into sin. It's so much easier to sin if we're angry. Not all anger is sin, but much of it leads to sin. So if we're prone to burst out in anger, then let's pray to God to change that, that he'd change our hearts so that we wouldn't fall into sin because of our anger, fall into doing things wrong because of our anger. Maybe you think nobody could ever help me out of this. It's just who I am. No, it's not who you are. God can rescue you, can change you from this. Maybe it's an ongoing struggle for many of us. Well, let's pray that by the power of God's Spirit, he would set us free from this. A very practical thing is if we do get angry, well, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Go and find the person you're angry with. Say sorry or explain the story. Explain where you're at so that when the sun goes down, you're tuckled up in bed, then you're not angry anymore. That's not right to go to bed angry. Because if we do, then the devil gets a foothold. You know, sometimes we go to those climbing walls or you're out climbing on a cliff and there's a little crack in the rock and that makes all the difference. You can get your hand in and then later you can get your foot in, and because of that crack, you can push your way up the mountain. And that's a good thing. But we don't want the devil pushing himself deeper into who we are. And just a bit of anger can make a crack that can have a foothold for him, and he pushes his way deeper into our lives. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because it gives the devil a foothold. Perhaps for some of us, this is our struggle. Let's pray. Then it says in the next verse, in verse 28, it says this: if you've been stealing, stop. Don't do it anymore. Steal no longer. And instead, work. Work. Do something useful with your own hands. And why would the Bible want us to be doing something useful with our hands? Why do we work? Is it to get money? Is it to build things for ourselves? Have status? No. Interestingly, the passage says we work and we go out tomorrow morning to get on with things because we want to have something to share with those in need. That's our motivation for working. That changes things, doesn't it? Well, let's read on. There's a little more of this passage. And so let's read verse 29 to verse 32. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the list continues. He says, look, don't let any unwholesome talk. You know, it's so easy to start telling dirty jokes or to just, when we're angry, begin to swear or whatever it is your struggle, it's unwholesome, unwholesome. And that's not really something that should be coming from us as people of God. Let's instead only speak what is helpful. You know, there are those among us who, whenever they seem to open their mouths, they're encouraging, building others up, pointing them to Jesus. Those people are such a blessing to be around. Let's pray that that whinging kind of negativity that can be breaking relationships, that wouldn't be marking our lives anymore, that unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, focused on others, not on ourselves, so that it benefits those who listen, brings good to those who are listening. And then there's this mysterious passage that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the one with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's describing there that the Holy Spirit is with us. He's filling us. He's marked us. As we walk around, Jesus is with us. And so if we're saying horrible things and using language that is unseemly and unwholesome, well, the Holy Spirit is with us. What a thing to drag the Holy Spirit into. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We could bring down the list from the passage above and wrap them around this list as it continues. So he continues, get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, malice. Let's get rid of all of these things from our lives. One of these words probably resonates, maybe more, and we think, God, I need your help. I need your rescue. Please change my life. Be kind and compassionate to one another, the passage says. Forgiving each other. Some of us are reading this and going, yeah, he was really like that to me. She was like this to me. They really need to sort their lives out. Perhaps as you're reading this. Well, this is saying, look, if you're seeing other people's problems, look, be kind and compassionate to them. Forgive them just as Christ forgave you. And focus instead on those things that God is saying to us about our own hearts. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? But it's a real passage about real life and about how we're living. And it's because God wants to change our hearts and change our minds and then change the way that we live. Paul sums it all up in this last part. It's just verses 1 and 2 from chapter 5. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a calling. That's what you're called to follow God's example. How can we do that? Well, you can do that because you are dearly loved children. You are called to live a life of love. A life of love as Christ loved us. He didn't just love us a little, but he gave up everything for us. That's what this last verse, chapter 5, verse 2, a life that was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. And as people filled with the Spirit of Jesus, not separated, but now connected, well, our lives, they can be transformed, but only by the power of Jesus working in us. Well, we could whiz right back to the beginning. We've read a lot, haven't we? And it's a beautiful passage. Perhaps this afternoon you could sit and read it over again. But it's about separation and connection. And it's about how God calls us to be connected. Because when we're connected, he changes our hearts. And when we're connected and our hearts are changed, well, our thinking changes. Our minds are changed. Our minds are transformed. And when our minds are transformed, well, then we live different. We live differently. Our actions are different. And we're praying for this for ourselves. And we're going to close in prayer together. But perhaps this morning, as I chatted to a friend the other day just here, and I talked about a friend of mine who met Jesus. And as we began to talk, he said, I haven't met Jesus, actually. And that was a springboard into a big and beautiful conversation. And perhaps this morning you're saying, well, to be honest, I'm still separated. Well, this morning, God calls you to come close, to see that Jesus died instead of you. He died for your wrongness. He died so that you could be seated with him. He died so that you could walk with brothers and sisters, so that you could stand against spiritual attacks. He died to give you new life and transformation. And it all begins when a person says, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Jesus, you died instead of me. Please be my king. Perhaps this morning, some of us want to say that. And others of us are saying, by your power, Jesus, I want to live differently. So let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, thank you that we could read this beautiful passage this morning about separation or connection. And some of us are here this morning saying, Jesus, I haven't met you yet. But this morning, you're calling us to see that you died for us, that your grace, your unconditional kindness, well, it's poured out on us as well. You died to take our wrongness so that we could be forgiven. And this morning, some of us perhaps want to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. Please forgive me. Please be my king. Please let me live for your glory now. We're hearing about you. We're putting our trust in you. Help us to grow in you in these days and weeks ahead. Help us to tell somebody this morning that we've taken this step. And then others of us, as we've read this passage, just one or two of these words, or perhaps all of them, have knocked us over as we've thought, my life is different from this. My actions are different from this. Well, this morning, you're calling us back to that deepest place. You want to change our hearts by your Spirit's power. And then you want to change our thinking. And you want our lives to be different. Give us the discipline and the strength and the courage to step out from here with new decisions about how we're going to live. Not by our power, but by your power, your Spirit's power, as he fills us and leads us on into this week. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together. And this is a song of worship as we respond to this passage that we've read together this morning. And it speaks of us making a life of sacrifice as we surrender everything to the Lord Jesus. I'm giving you my heart and all that's within. Let's stand as we close with this song.